Let's now turn to Psalm 37, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. David, the author of this psalm, lived about 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that this psalm is about 1,000 years old. But it's for people that were living in the same kind of world that we live in today. It's a world in which there is evil. Evil people. This psalm describes those who plot against the just, who seek to slay them, to kill them. Evil people and evil events. Evil in the sense of bad and difficult. Things like famine, things like pestilence or pandemics, we might say today. And God's people also face the same kinds of temptations that we face. The temptation to become angry. The psalm uses a word that's probably unfamiliar to us, or at least it's not a part of our common speech when it says, fret not because of evildoers. But it basically means don't get all heated up over it. Don't become angry. Don't get hot under the collar, so to speak. That can be a temptation. We can become angry over the injustice that we see among powerful people. Or there's the temptation to become discontent and to envy others, or the temptation to fear or anxiety. And this psalm, in very direct and very gentle language, says, stop it. Cease. Forsake anger. Rather rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Our plan is to meditate on this psalm tonight and then also again tomorrow. It's a psalm that just gives such a great perspective on life. It's the kind of psalm that we would be do well to be familiar with, so that we might refer to it and read through it. When we might be upset, when we might be tempted to anger or anxiety, it has a calming effect to it. It's a beautiful psalm that we want to reflect on tonight, as well as tomorrow. The psalm is actually, like other psalms, written in the form of an acrostic. And that means that every few lines begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Not perfectly, but it follows that familiar format that is characteristic of Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 as other examples. And what that means is that there is some repetition in this psalm, but actually that's part of the power of it. That's part of the calming effect that this psalm has, is the repeated phrases, the repeated exhortations not to fret, to trust in the Lord, the repeated assurances of this psalm. But that also means that there is some overlap in these sermons. But tonight, our emphasis is going to be on our bright future. And we're going to look especially at verses 18 through 20. Not as if we're going to just focus exclusively on these verses, but they serve as kind of a window to look at the rest of the psalm. They deal with big themes that are found throughout the psalm. And we're going to look at those themes, especially in the first 20 verses, using these last three of our text. Both of these sermons call us to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord in evil times. And our text begins with the assurance that the Lord knows our days. Verse 18 says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright." And that word upright basically is a term that describes believers. It describes those who are referred to in other ways in this psalm as the righteous. We might say that it's scriptural language that describes those who are the saints of God, those who by grace are learning to live upright lives, those who are Christians in New Testament language. And we'll give more attention to that, the Lord willing, tomorrow morning. But what we want to see from this verse, first of all, is that God is omniscient. That means that he knows all things, but he's also sovereign over our lives. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we're taught to pray, "Teach us to number our days." In other words, we ask God to give us a realistic knowledge of our own frailty, the shortness of our lives, and how swiftly they pass. Because that's a big part of wisdom, is to know those things. But the Lord already knows how many days we're going to live, because the Lord has already determined our days. In his book, they're all written, Psalm 139 says, even before there were any of them. They're all determined by God's sovereign providence. However many there may be, whether there are few or many, the fact is that they are comparatively few. I mentioned earlier that this psalm was written about 3,000 years ago. And just think of how many generations have come and gone over 3,000 years. How many generations of people for whom their lives were just as important to them as your life is to you today. People who grew up, if they lived past childhood, people who may have loved and married and perhaps had children, people who worked, people who struggled perhaps with loneliness or loss or singleness or sickness, people who suffered, people who had joys, people who had pleasures, who eventually, if they lived long enough, they weakened, they got old, and they died. And their bones have long returned to dust. They've been buried in the ground for centuries. They're long gone, forgotten. And if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, certainly within a few generations, there might be more left on record for ancestors that really want to search out and find out a little bit about what great-grandpa was actually like. But by and large, our names will be forgotten. All of our peers will have passed on. They also will have been in their graves for many years after just a few generations. That's important to think about because it gives us a realistic perspective on our lives. It ought to humble us. It ought to make us reflect about what we're living for and what's most important to us. The Lord knows our days. And that's a humbling thing, but it's also a very comforting thing. It's really quite amazing. It doesn't say that the Lord knows our years. That's true. But He knows our days. And this is language that teaches us that He cares. Of course, He has numbered the days of the wicked as well. He knows how long they will live, just as much as the upright. But for God to know our days means that He knows us. And that He knows us in love, in His covenant love, and in His care. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, it says in Psalm 1. Well, He also knows the way of the wicked, in the sense that He is perfectly, absolutely aware of everything about them, everything that they do. But He knows the way of the righteous in love, with attentive care and concern. And that means that the details and the circumstances of our lives are not only known to God, but He ordained them. Verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way." That also means that days of trial or days of happiness, days of suffering, as well as days of prosperity, they're not accidental. God knows their number. God knows how long they last. God knows how severe our personal trials may be. And He knows how they affect us personally, intimately, in a way that others cannot fully appreciate. The heart knows its own sorrow. But our Lord knows. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He is a sympathizing Savior. He knows what temptations we face. He knew that Peter would be tempted, and He prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And with the temptations that God brings into our lives, He also provides a way of escape so that we can bear it. Remember how that perspective was also confessed by Job, even in the midst of his suffering, in a passage that does express his own dismay, his own distress, his own trouble, his own sense of God being distant or absent from him, a lack of fellowship with him. He says, "I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Here we have a passage that joins together the reality of human frailty and confusion and weakness, but with the certainty of God's care and God's good purpose. Our days on earth, however many, however few they may be, however troubled they may be, are moving us. They're moving us towards a goal that God has for us. They're moving us toward our inheritance. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. It's a verse really that combines our temporal and frail lives with the assurance and certainty of eternity and an eternal inheritance that God has in store for us. Yes, we have an eternal inheritance. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, was not God's goal. It was not God's goal for Israel. That's not the case in the Old Testament. That's not the case for God's goal or plan for the Jews today, that they should simply be restored to the land of Palestine. Yes, they inherited that land, and it was a free gift. It was a gift of God's covenant promise. It was given to them by God's power. But even Abraham, to whom that land was first promised, He knew that it stood for something greater. That's so abundantly clear in the New Testament's description of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and following. It says of him, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He waited for that city that God prepares for the saints. He confessed that he was a sojourner on the earth. And those who confess that say that they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think of the setting of this psalm, Psalm 37. It's a psalm of David. David the king. David who had achieved the conquest over the enemy nations. David who reigned for 33 years over a united kingdom. David who administered justice and judgment. David the king who held tremendous power. This is a psalm of that David. How does he appear to you in this psalm? Does he appear to be the strong man? Does he appear in pride and in arrogance? No, he appears not as one on top. He appears as one who identifies with the humble. He appears as one who can relate to the besieged saints of God who face trouble and distress. You see, the wicked that he describes are not simply the wicked out there that belong to these enemy nations that surround Israel. Throughout the Psalms, you'll find that this antithesis, this contrast between the righteous and the wicked is all around. It's an antithesis that's found right within Israel. And there often it appears that the wicked are on top. They are the ones that are oppressing others. The inheritance that the psalmist looks forward to is future. But even that, it doesn't mean that the goal is just to leave this planet. The goal is to be raptured out of here and never come back again. That's not the perspective that we're given in the Bible, Old or New Testament. The goal is to possess the earth in peace and in righteousness. Blessed are the meek, the Lord Jesus says, for they shall inherit the earth. He's not simply talking about the Jews. He's talking about the meek, members of his kingdom, whose characteristics he is describing, including being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus was quoting Psalm 37. Which verse? Well, it's like, you know, take your pick. How about verse 9? Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. Verse 22, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land, verse 29, and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. The goal is not to leave this earth as if it were enemy territory and we just want to get out of here. Yes, it is currently occupied by the enemy, but that will soon come to an end. Again, this is one of those repeated themes that runs throughout the psalm, beginning at verse 2. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 22, those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 28, the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 38, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, cut off, cut off. That's familiar language. If you know the language of the Bible, that's actually the language of God's judgment. It's the language even of excommunication. That's the penalty for those capital crimes that were committed among the people of God. They will be cut off from among your people. They will be expelled. They won't have a place in our eternal home. This theme carries right through Scripture. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 8. Verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And describing that new heavens and the new earth in the figure of this city that comes down from God. This picture that combines pastoral imagery of fruit trees and rivers with a city of streets of gold. It says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The time will come when you'll look around this world, the new heavens and the new earth, because the first heavens and the first earth will have passed away. But there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And you will look around, and it's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Only, that's our future. That's a bright future. For that reason, we should not be anxious about this present life. You see, our future gives perspective on our lives here and now. The same psalm that says, you shall inherit the earth, says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Because of God's faithfulness, we can be content as we dwell here now. Such contentment doesn't depend upon having a lot. If we think that, we will live in envy. We'll start to fret. We'll fret about the injustice of bad people having more, having better living conditions, perhaps, than we have. Really, really better living conditions? Well, actually, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For them, it's temporary, and they can't even enjoy their riches as God's gifts with contentment in God's world. But they know they're going to die. And they need to grab up as much as they can while they can because they don't have a bright future. They don't have a basis for rest, peace, contentment now in hope. Looking around saying, yes, yes, we live in occupied territory, but it belongs to us. And the time is coming when we'll enter our possession in peace forever. In the worst of times, God will provide enough. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You see, a key thought here, and throughout this psalm, is that God himself will be our rest, he will be our satisfaction, as we live by faith, as we live trusting in him. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Instead of being angry or anxious about the wickedness all around, be patient. Be patient. The right will ultimately be vindicated. Those who keep to God's way will be vindicated. However, they may be persecuted, rejected, despised, or killed in this world. Their inheritance is sure. It's already yours in Christ. You see, this psalm was a gift It was a gift to steady the saints 3,000 years ago, to give them a perspective on their lives, their short lives that would come to an end in death. Yes, they would die and be buried, but they're given a perspective on their lives way back then, the same kind of perspective that we can have on our lives, although it's an enriched perspective. It's an improved perspective. Yes, the trials of the church today are the same. We may think that they are worse or getting that way. But if so, we also have to remember that the Son of David, his great, great, great grandson, according to the promises and prophecies of Scripture, has come. And he has defeated the enemy in ways that those saints back then could hardly even imagine. He defeated them through his suffering and death. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might provide atonement for his people and deliver them from their sins, give them eternal life, ensure that everlasting inheritance that is theirs by grace and grace alone. And he gives them his Spirit to dwell in them, so that we may know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So there's no place for anger or fear or pessimism. And that's not simply because of the hope of heaven that we have, but that's because of what we have now, here. That's why we can also dwell in the land, an expectation and hope, trusting in him. Because actually, all things are already ours. Isn't that what Paul says to the church in 1 Corinthians? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, there's no room for envy or competition with respect to these spiritual leaders. They're all yours to serve your spiritual interest in God's good grace and providence. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Yes, the world is yours. God so orders things that the world and everything that takes place works together for good to those that love him. Or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Yes, this world is still enemy-occupied territory, but it really belongs to us. And in time, we're going to enter into our possession, just like Abraham will, right? Abraham was concerned about where he was buried, because he died in faith. And when he awoke from his sleep, he wanted to take possession of his inheritance, because he knew that he was heir of the entire world. And when our bodies are laid in the ground, and they may remain there for who knows how long, we will awake to our eternal inheritance, and we will dwell in the land. We'll enter our possession in this new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in the meantime, everything serves for our salvation. Now, isn't that a reason for hope? Don't we have a bright future? You know, a lot of pessimism around. People look at 2021 as just something you want to forget about. Well, we want to remember it. We want to remember God's faithfulness and goodness and mercy towards us, despite difficulties. And we don't go into 2022 with some assurance that everything's going to be far better in terms of outward circumstances. We don't know. But we can enter a new year with bright hope because of God's faithfulness and because of the glorious future that he has secured for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.